We began last week, and I hope I got the one that doesn't sing. We'll find out. We began last week looking, and we're going to try and end today, at this idea of fear. We looked last week at the psychology, but remember I'm not a psychologist, at the psychology of fear. And we said that fear is a significant emotion, and just to review real quickly here, and I said there were two kinds of fear. And Tom, Brother Chilton, what two kinds of fear are there? Good and bad is what we said. Yes. Yes. For those who weren't here, Tom's answer was comedy and tragedy. He thought I asked the question, what was theater? What two kinds of theater? No, what two kinds of fear? So there's good fear, reverential fear, the kind of fear or respect we would have, like, say, for instance, fire. Hopefully the kind of fear or reverence that we have for God, for elders, so on and so forth. Then there's bad fear, fear that's crippling, paralyzing, fear that controls us, a fear that enslaves. And that's the kind of fear that we want to talk about, the kind of fear that we have to deal with. And it's mentioned, again, by way of review, for the first time in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. God asking Adam, where are you? And Adam answered, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Now, we pointed out, or tried to, that I had one other thing. Where did I put my... Oh, I've got one. There we go. That in Genesis 2:25, we read that they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were naked and not afraid. There we go. Good. How's that? All right? Naked and not ashamed. Naked and, in other words, not afraid. But then down here in Genesis 3:10, we find that they were afraid because, or Adam was, because he was naked. And you remember, we talked about what this fear invoked in us, what were words that, in a sense, were synonymous with this fear, was the idea of being vulnerable, exposed. These are things that some of you shared, all of which are excellent. But we ask the question, what happened between here and here? Up here, I would affirmed or taught last week that they were under the covenant love of God at that point. And under that, they experienced confidence, security and rest, honesty and openness, joy and happiness, fulfillment. The Garden of Eden was the Garden of Eden. It was a place of tremendous pleasure and joy. And they experienced life. Down here, they experienced death. Okay? The problem, as we notice between here and here, because Adam made the statement, I'm naked, and God asked him, well, who told you you were naked? Had someone told him he was naked? Pardon, Tom? No. How did Adam know that? How did he know he was naked? Okay. Good. Let's go then to verse 7 in chapter 3, Tom. Thank you. Yeah. I think some of the answer, again by way of review, is in verse 7. These three expressions are in verse 7. It says their eyes were open, they knew they were naked, and they made coverings for themselves. This is, again, all by way of review. This was the result of their disobedience. We could write death under that as well. And that says their eyes were opened. Opened in what sense? How did we put that before, last week, for those of you who were here? What did they have, perhaps, that they did not have prior? Or earlier in the chapter 2 and verse 25. What did they have then, what did they have now that they did not have then? Or what did they not have now that they did have in 2:25? Knowledge of good and evil. Good, Otto. Very good. In other words, what was missing then by the time we get to 3:7? What did they have in 2:25 that they lost? Innocence, right. And replaced it with guilt and with shame. You know, innocence, my wife and I were talking last night about something, and I mentioned something that had been mentioned, somebody had taught at Promise Keepers, and she says, well, what did they mean by that? And I said, well, I really didn't know because I had never participated in this particular thing they were talking about. We were both in a way kind of innocent or unknowing about a certain sphere or realm because neither of us had ever experienced it before. Well, they didn't know about evil and sin. And their eyes were opened in an experiential sense. They knew intuitively inside something that they did not have before. Okay? And they knew they were naked. Intuitively, inside, they knew they were naked. Something was gone. What was gone? And we said that earlier on the other sheet. Gone was a covering, some kind of covering. Some kind of protection. Something, remember, and this is really important for us in terms of addressing, looking at fear and dealing with it, that the issue is inside, not out there. The problem or the issue for us as believers, as Christians, is not out there. The issue is inside of us. Now, you and I have strong tendencies to want to make the issues out there. The problem is out there. If my circumstances were different, if this person were different, then this would be okay here. And that's not true. Now, it may help. We experience, obviously, some sort of relief. But ultimately, the fears we're talking about are the fears that we have inside that need to be dealt with there. Now, I feel fear because I am in a place of vulnerability, of exposure. Okay? This covering is missing. What has been added? Guilt, alienation. We live in an alienated world. Alienation from the ultimate source of our life's meaning. Now, all of these things I think you know. Now, we continue to live in a fallen world. Fear is a reality. I wanted to take time, but I won't, to ask the question, is the really spiritual person the one who never fears? Is it more spiritual to not fear? I'll leave that one unanswered here for the moment. It is part of our human condition. It is not sinful to fear. It is sinful to let fear control us. Okay, then that brings us to where we are, what I'd like to cover today, and that is how do we deal with fear? All of us have them, don't we? Something from the past that haunts us, something in the present that's causing difficulty, something in the future. I think the future is probably one of the biggest things. We fear what is going to take place, the potential of something that's going to take place in the future. Isn't that true? Does everyone in the room here experience fear? We all acknowledge that? Yes. We're all fearful in some way of things. Okay? It's not wrong to be fearful, but it's wrong when fear controls us, paralyzes us, makes us do things, inappropriate responses in ways that we should not. The other night, we had our midweek meeting at our house. I have lived with my wife almost 29 years. It'll be 29 years this summer. I cannot remember for years, feeling fear with my wife. And I did Wednesday night. I had done something wrong to her and to some others in the group that were there. And my wife looked at me from across the room. And those of you who are married, husbands, you know that look. I knew I had crossed some line. Well, I didn't feel anything at the point. We went through. Well, then we were left alone and we were cleaning up afterwards. And I wanted to talk to my wife. I wanted to say that I was sorry for what I had done. And I was afraid. I couldn't believe it. Here, my own wife, absolutely, totally, completely, unreservedly devoted, caring for me, and I was afraid. We did resolve the problem, by the way. How do I deal with that? What do I do with that? Or what do I do with all the myriad other kinds of fears that I'm confronted with? Well, I want to address that. We've got 25 minutes, and I've got a myriad of questions I want to ask you, and I want to look at three passages. So I want you to put on your thinking cap, because we want to talk about something that we can be intentional and deliberate about. Overcoming fear doesn't come in a cereal box or on the moonbeams through your bedroom window. It's something that I need to be thoughtful and attentive about. I need to address. Okay? So look with me, and let's begin, if we can, at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. By the time we get to Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel have been redeemed out of Egypt. God, Almighty God, has displayed incredible power, has dealt with all the idols of Egypt in the series of plagues, and he's brought them to the land that he has decided he's going to give to them. I would like you to read, if you would, speed read 13:25 from verse 25 through 14:9. Would you please do it as quickly as you possibly can? You're not there, speed read ahead, up, jump up to 7, 8, and 9 of chapter 14, please. Okay, I hate to, but I need to stop you. All right? We're asking the question, how do we deal with fears? Fears that come in and cripple us and cause us difficulty, cause us to give inappropriate responses. Let me ask some questions. What two factors did the spies report on in verses 27 and following? And that says 14, should be 13, pardon me. 13, 27 and following. What two things in 13, 27 and 28 primarily, what two things do they report on? Or do they tell about? The richness of the land and the people living in it. Very good. Okay? The richness of the land and the people living in it. Which one was their focus? Pardon? The people in the land. Right. In fact, there's one verse given to the greatness of God's promise and that this came true, and the land is a land flowing with milk and honey, and there's about six verses about the people in the land. Okay? Now, what common error or weakness do the spies evidence? And again, that should be 13. 13 in verse 13:28 and following. What common tendency, weakness, error do the spies evidence that you and I do when we experience fear? All right, we focus on the circumstance, okay? And how do we, that's true, Larry, but then all of you, what does that cause us to do because that's the point of our focus? Okay? Make assumptions? Good, yeah. Yeah, good. Reject our faith. Well, in a sense, that's true. We experience or exercise unbelief. Very good. Yeah, excellent. Mark? Okay, good. The couple things that I wanted to note here have been mentioned. The first one that I wanted us to consider here for a moment is that we'll sometimes panic inside. We will then, as in verse 33 and following, look at verse 33, it says, "There also we saw the Nephilim," I guess is how you say it, "the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Okay, Mark, what did you say they were doing? Exaggerating. Now, do you ever do that? That the fear or the thing that you're confronted with all of a sudden becomes consuming and fills the whole horizon of your life. You know, you can't sleep or you don't want to eat, or it just pesters you continually and it gets bigger and bigger. It's like Calvin and Hobbes, when he would go to bed, he would go to bed at night. What was under his bed at night? Monsters. Yes. We all have fear monsters, in a sense, do we not? Things that grip us and control us, and that we allow to become larger than they really are. Our imaginations just run riot. I know I do that. I'm sitting there, and if I don't watch myself, I mean, it just gets out of control. Functioning in terms of crisis and urgency. Well, where is God in all of this? I've got a little overhead I tried to make here that maybe will help us understand this to some degree. Right here. The problem becomes huge. My faith or God becomes small. And as a result, I experience fear. I let this thing get out of proportion. Now, in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 14, I'll just read the question to you. What were Joshua and Caleb trying to get the people to engage in? Verses 7 through 9 in chapter 14. By the way, I'm just assuming, we all see clearly that these spies, 10 of them at least, were all fearful of going into the land. Yes, I thought that was pretty obvious. Verses 7 and 9, what are Caleb and Joshua trying to do? Look at the land through the Lord. Okay? That's exactly right, Jan. I want you to go back, though, and make a principle out of it. A principle that we can apply to any situation, and yours can be, yes. But in less, perhaps, religious language. Oh. More faith than fear. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. But I want to make this just a simple thing. Something you can stick in your mind, that I can stick in my mind, I can walk away with, and I can say, when I'm fearful, I need to do this first step. What is it? What are Caleb and Joshua saying? If they're in a panic, they're saying, they're just huge. I mean, these guys are as big as houses. We don't stand a chance. We're grasshoppers, so on and so forth. Caleb and Joshua do what? Calm them down. Good, Stephan. Reevaluate. That's true, but we're going to get to that in a second. That's absolutely right. Whoa! What is that? Refocus. Pull back on the reins, please. Put things into perspective. Excellent. All of that's true. The word I put is examine. Stop for just a second. Examine what's going on. Pull back on the reins. Get things in perspective. Redirect our focus. I have to stop. I have to get a hold of myself. Get a grip on me. Take myself in hand. As a fellow from Trinidad used to say, I need to harness myself. Put a bit. I need to talk to myself. I need to remind myself about some things that I know are true. Because we all have a tendency, because we are weak and frail, those things, these fears will grab a hold of us and just run off. I need to stop. As Caleb and Joshua are saying, wait a minute! In the midst of this insanity, here's some sanity. I need to stop, and I need to examine. This is deliberate and intentional. It's seeking to think realistically, not reactionarily, if that's a word. Think realistically, not idealistically, not pie in the sky, but realistically. Stop and examine what I'm being afraid of. Hey, Ed? Okay. Okay. Well, I wish I could do that. You are right. You are right. All right? We need to examine. We need to stop. Now, examining, thank you, Ed, by the way, examining should lead us to a couple of things. And the next passage I want you to look at is in Psalm 27. Would you look at Psalm 27? And please read that. May I say quickly? Psalm 27. Answering the question, what do we do with fear? How do we deal with it? Okay, are we about finished there, I think? Good. Psalm 27. Some more questions. I can move this. The same two factors are present again in this psalm. What are the two factors? What are the two factors? Pardon? Problem in God. Right. Problem in God. Isn't that true? Are they in the psalm? Okay, good. Which one does David focus on in Psalm 27? God. He focuses on God. Good. Hopefully that wasn't, I'm not insulting asking that question. By focusing in this way, David accomplishes two things. As we examine, a couple of things we want to have take place. Now, breaking these down in a way that I'm not expecting you would, nor would I. But just to help you see how our minds, how God has made provision for us for our minds to work. Okay? There are two things he does. He accomplishes two things by shifting his focus from the problem up to God. What are the two things? Gives him confidence and patience. Good, Ed. Yeah? Okay, good. What else? Not as big, right? God looks, yeah. The problem looks smaller, and God looks larger, right? So, let's principalize that here for a moment. When you're facing a fear, you stop. You get a hold of yourself. You say, wait a minute, I want to look at this realistically. Okay? And the first thing I want to do is I want to make the problem have realistic proportion. I want to, in a sense, reduce it. Not idealistically, but realistically. Acknowledging them for what they are, not for what they are not. In other words, are there things to really be afraid of in life? Yeah, can you name one? I mean, yeah, okay, God. Pardon? Fearing a lack of faith? Yes? There's probably more wisdom than that you would think. Losing your job, financial trouble, what else? Somehow those may be connected. Somebody hurting you physically, pardon? Right. Right. Betrayal. Oh, betrayal. I was trying to make that pilgrimage there, but I wasn't. Betrayal. Yes. Disloyalty. Somebody letting you down. Not belonging. Good. Not being accepted. Yeah. Carol? Okay. Okay. Does anybody know where that verse is? I don't offhand. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Is that King James, Carol? Probably why I don't know. Which is wonderful. I mean, I'm not saying anything against the King James Bible. Okay. There are things that we need to be realistically afraid of, that cause legitimate fear in our lives. But we need to see them realistically. One summer, while we were still in Oregon, and our oldest daughter was here, she did an internship one summer, and she lived down near the west side of Chicago. She was a sociology urban studies major. And when she did, she had to walk 3 or 4 blocks to a train, to the L, in order to go into where she worked. And Karen and I were 2,100 miles away. And that caused legitimate fear and concern and anxiety on our part as to what was happening with our daughter. Because sometimes she'd come home later at night, walking through those streets and the rest of that. There's legitimate fear. But we had to stop. And we had to put it in correct proportion. We couldn't let that just explode in our mind. Okay? And we did that by what David did in Psalm 27, one of the things that helped. And that is to magnify, is the word I want to use, to magnify the Lord in the equation of my life. Numbers of you have said already this morning that we need to have our eyes on God, we need to look to God, we need to have greater faith in God, so on and so forth. And that's absolutely correct. It overcomes our sinful tendency to ignore God or to shrink him in size. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you're confronted with things that are causes of anxiety or concern or fearfulness in your life, how many of you have a tendency to not think about God in it, but to think about the problem? To marginalize God in your life. There's one honest fella. Yeah. Don't we all do that? Yeah. I'm just ashamed of myself at times when I think about my unbelief. How God hasn't even been part of the equation. Autumn? Mm-hmm. Yes. Very good. Very good. Yes, Jeff. Right. 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 Very good. Jerry? Okay. Mm-hmm. True. Yes. Good. Thank you, Jerry. Yes. What we did was, in that case, urged her strongly in terms of certain hours that she would go daylight, tried to get her to get one of those, mace or whatever it is, those kinds of things, when she could be with someone, you know, to do that. You're exactly right. To trust in something else, you know, is not necessarily to not trust in God. Nehemiah said, you know, when they were going to work on the wall and they knew their enemies were going to attack, it says there that he trusted in God, but he still set up one who would work on the wall and one who had a sword. So just to underscore what Jerry's saying again. Okay, good. Okay, good. Right. Okay. Well put. Pithy. That's well put. Okay. Right. Well, what I'm talking about here, and Jerry is tied in nicely with this, there are ways that we can genuinely alleviate fears by these sorts of practical considerations. I'm not opposed to that at this point. I'm in complete agreement. I perhaps should have stressed that a little more. I guess what I want to do is, in the midst of this fear, particularly when it's got a hold of us, that as we seek to magnify God in our lives, in the equation of the life, is to remember that what matters in our predicaments is not what is true of us as much as what is true of Him. What is important is what is true of Him. Again, the tendency, I want to say, and this is not, I'm not trying to contradict again what Jerry's saying here, our tendency is to want to make, if somehow we can solve things out there, that will relieve the fear or the difficulty, the anxiety that we're experiencing. I'm saying that ultimately, the real problem, the kind of fear I'm addressing here, is inside. It's inward. And the balm for that is to know what is true about God. Now, in Psalm 27, David goes through there in line after line. He affirms who God is to him and who he is to God. What God will do for him and what he'll do for God. He makes certain not vows exactly, but statements about what he's going to do. Now, this exercise reestablishes God's place in the equation. But for us to be covered, now remember the problem is we feel exposed. For us to be covered, to cover our nakedness, I'm going to say that we need to do one more thing. By the way, this leads to trust. This whole psalm is a psalm of trust in God. That knowing that I have someone, putting God correctly in the equation of my life, issues in trust. Now, the next thing I want to say, simply, and I have to just say it because we don't have much time, is that we need to renew something. Now, back in, before the fall, what did Adam and Eve enjoy in terms of their relationship with God, amongst other things? But preeminently, what did they have? Fellowship with God. Good. That was a result of what, however? Good. Okay. That's kind of what I'm looking for there. Yes. That God had devoted himself to them, had chosen to love them, to care for them, created them and cared for them. Okay? That his posture toward them was good. Okay? Now, I'd like you to turn to 1 John 4, if you would please. 1 John chapter 4. And this is just two verses, and we'll have to go quickly through these last couple of verses. 1 John chapter 4. So this is what we're saying at this point. In order to address the issue of fear in our lives, when we feel like we're out of control, things become obsessive to us, we're anxious, we cannot rest, is to stop, to rein ourselves in, to examine what it is that we're afraid of. To make it realistic in its proportion, so to speak. And then to shrink fears that have gotten away from us to realistic size, and in doing so, at the same time magnifying God in our lives, in the equation of our lives, and who He is and what He said. Now, tied into that organically is this idea of renewing. In chapter 4 of 1 John, look at verses 17 and 18. My translation says this, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." Now, let me, if I could, do this. The opposite of fear is confidence. What is the source of our confidence in verse 17? The love of God. That's true, but he spells it out specifically in a certain way in verse 17. Pardon? That's what Scott said, and that's true, but he says it in different language. What language does he use in verse 17? I'm confident. Why, does he say? Because we're like, you're close. Louder, Mark. Well, because there's more than that. What does he say in that verse? You could just read the verse, the last part, if you like. In this world, what? Good. As He is, so are we. What in the world does that mean? As He is, so are we. Now, who is Jesus? God's Son, true. I should know better than to ask those general questions. When I taught school, I would have Bible classes, and there were favorite answers the kids always used to like to give. God, love, and Jesus. They could almost answer anything with God, love, or Jesus. You know. And I can remember playing tricks on them at times with those. But anyway, I won't do that with you right now. The answers here are not God, love, and Jesus. He says, what does chapter 3 and verse 1 say? All right, we are children of God. All right, it says in verse 17. We have confidence. We are not afraid because we are as He is. Now, who is Jesus in that sense? Somebody said God's Son. That's true. As God's Son, who is He? Well, that's true. But in terms of relationship as God's Son, His child, what else does the New Testament tell us about that? Pardon? Good. I and the Father are one. Okay, what else? Okay, He was obedient. He was blameless in the Father's sight. What else? Dominion. In terms of relationship with the Father is what I'm talking about. At the baptism of Jesus, this voice came out of heaven, and what did it say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As He is, so are we. I mean, the language in John is so simple, and the truth so profound, so deep. As He is, so are we. Do you feel like that right now? I mean, can you get your mind around that? As Jesus is with the Father, one, in communion, in fellowship with the Father, blameless before the Father, favored by the Father, delighted in by the Father, our brother McGregor talked about singing songs over us. God singing songs over us. That's what we're talking about. Our confidence is as the Son has confidence before the Father because of the great love, the great devotion, the great commitment that God has toward His Son. We experience that same thing. I need to come to a fear. I need to renew my mind and say that that's what I have. That's what I'm should be experiencing. Verse 18, what kind of love is John speaking of in verse 18? What's the word he uses? All right, a perfected love. Now, Jerry's here. I'm going to be real simple with this one, Jerry. And I'm sure it can be much more profound than this. But what does perfected love mean? Do you think? What does perfected love mean? It's important because I'll affirm to you this morning that in order to ultimately experience this covering for the problem we have inside, this is what we need to know. Perfected love. Yeah? No unmet need. Amen. Complete. Good. Drives out fear. Amen. Unconditional. Good. I'm sorry? Unending. Good. Good? Okay? Yes. Yes. I think we have in a little different sense, but I won't get into that at this point. Yeah. Is it mutual love? A love that we can experience toward God and God experiences toward us. Is that not true? Is that not true? Or is it just God's love toward us? How would you like to be in a marriage relationship where your spouse loved you but you didn't love them? Or a friendship where it was all one-sided. I loved them but they didn't love me. Those are not very satisfying, are they? No. Perfected love is whole love, mutual love. True. Okay, I have to stop because it's 10 till. Forgive me. These are what I'm saying in terms of how we look at this, how we deal with fear. These are the key concepts. To examine, to stop, and then to bring the problem in its correct size, to magnify God in the midst of that. And these are things I know you know. I'm stirring you up by way of remembrance is all. To renew again that the equation ultimately includes the covenant love of God, which brings these two things together, ultimately bring things like courage and confidence and contentment. Those three C's I had in mind. That's how I overcome fear. But it is not a matter of me just simply sitting by and letting this stuff come to me. What I'm saying is, this first step is a laying hold of the grace of the provision that God has made for us in our lives. I need to stop and to say these things are true and ask God's Spirit to renew them in my heart and mind. That's how I deal with fear. Real fear. Okay? Any comments or questions here at the end? Great. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's an excellent point. But I couldn't go any further than that. I'm glad you brought it up, though, Greg. What I'm talking about is in the midst of this, that's why I keep talking about the real problem is inward, not outward. Fears can be realized, inward fears can be realized out here eventually. I may lose my life. I may lose my wife. Something terrible could happen in that sense. But how is it that I ultimately, and those things do not become paralyzed, how do I overcome those things, even actualized fears in my life, is what I guess I'm trying to say. Thank you, Greg, very much. Let's pray. Yeah, one more, Carol. Proverbs 3:25. All right. How does it go again? We don't have to be afraid of sudden fears? Okay. Okay. Well, then, that's gospel, isn't it? King James and NIV? I'm sorry. Let's pray together. Fathers, we stop here for a moment to confess again our smallness in such a vast world and yet your greatness. And Lord, we are bound up with you, and we want to remember that this morning. We want you to teach us, Lord, the provisions that you have made for us to deal in a real world. Father, we are grateful for all that is ours in Christ, and that these truths might be driven deeply into our souls. That, Lord, this idea of stopping and thinking, examining, and looking realistically at our fears, that those are things that we might be able to implement. Lord, help us, we pray, that we may honor you with our faith. We pray in Christ's name.